If you want a title for the sermon, it's The Days of Unleavened Bread and Our Christian Journey. The Days of Unleavened Bread and Our Christian Journey. To those of us in this room who are baptized, we have made a major decision in our life, really the most important decision you can ever make, and that is to follow God. You know, once I left home back when I was a teenager, I left when I was 18 to go to college and had, quote unquote, had my independence and what have you. I promised myself that I would never go to another church. I just wasn't going to have anything to do with one. I had been brought up in a hellfire and brimstone Baptist church, and some of us I know here have or were, rather. And we were taught that if you were not baptized by the time you were 12 years old, you were in deep trouble. And if you died after that, having not been baptized, you went straight to hell. It was a fear religion, you know. It was a religion based on fear. And my grandparents were dead, and I used to think about all the bad stuff I was doing, and they were watching me, okay. And then finally I got to the point in life where I just didn't care anymore. I was going to do what I wanted to do, and they watched me, so what? I finally came to realize they weren't coming back to do anything about it. But fortunately, God had other plans for me and for us in this room. He had other plans for us, and he called us out of this world. So today, I just want to take a look at things and the chronological order that leads us to Passover in the days, in the holy days, all the holy days, not just these days that we're in. Certainly the days of unleavened bread are very important. They're just about over, two more days, and they will be. And so I've just listed some points here and thought we'd talk about them a little bit. Number one, as we all know, before anything can happen, God has to call us. We don't call ourselves. We don't come down and make a profession of faith and give our heart to God. We don't have an altar call in the church because we realize there's nothing we as individuals, as human beings, can do except set the right example for other people. And they see how we live, and hopefully some, we've never had anybody, so maybe we don't live right, I don't know. But we've never had anybody really question us over the years, except other church people when they were leaving the church. And I've had a little bit of conversation with some of my sisters, and that was over in a heartbeat. And but it's God who does the calling. And I'm just going to read to you from the New Living Translation. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ. So that is the only way we become holy, brethren. There's nothing good about us. And we'll see that as we go along. Just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Verse 9, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into a partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we really are. We are in partnership with our brother, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in this world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. So, you know, he didn't call the bankers and the millionaires here in Rome. Verse 27, instead, God chose things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And someday that is actually going to happen when Christ returns and we're in his kingdom. And it may happen a little bit now. Maybe you get into a discussion with somebody and are able to point them in the right direction. You know, hopefully that happens. It has never happened to me. Like I said, other than way back when, there was a time in the church when people were really confused, back pre-1995. And unfortunately, nothing we said or other people said to people really could change anybody's mind. And a lot of people left, as we know. You know, it says in John 6:44 that no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So, again, like I've said before, we're privileged to be here. And it took God to do it, though. This scripture, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. And young people, those, I would say, 5th grade, 6th grade on up, those who are not baptized, those who have an understanding, listen carefully, because these scriptures, this one scripture in here is for you, to show you how special you are to God because of your parent or parents. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife," in other words, set apart, "and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy." You're holy, young people, to God because either of your mom or your dad. And that is a huge, huge calling for you. You have an opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. And it's your choice. And let's turn over to Hosea chapter 11. And we'll take a look at that. And see that Israel had an option. And so do we. Or so did we. And we still do, for that matter. In Hosea chapter 1, it says, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son." And you know, he did. He called Jesus Christ. They came back out of Egypt, Mary and Joseph. Verse 2, "As they called them, so they went from them." Talking about Israel now. "They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images." Verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk." This is how much God loved them. This is how much God loved Israel. "Taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as one who take the yoke from their neck." So he removed their burdens. That's how God looked at himself when he was dealing with the children of Israel and with the tribe of Ephraim. "I stooped and fed them." But in verse 5, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king." Because why? Because they refused to repent. They would not repent. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about, brethren. Drawing close to God, repenting of our sins, understanding that Jesus Christ living in us is the only reason we have any righteousness. We have none of ourselves. It's how we live or choose to live. When Israel was called out of Egypt, they had an option to stay in Egypt. And in their heart, many of them did, didn't they? They may have left physically, but they didn't leave from the heart. When we're called out of a spiritual Egypt, we have an option as well, don't we? We can choose to stay in this world. And fortunately for us in this room, we chose otherwise. We chose to come out of spiritual Egypt, to be a part of God's soon family, to be a part of God's family that will soon someday be born into the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. And like it says in verse 5, because they refuse to repent. Brethren, we can just not do that. That is not an option for us. And the days of unleavened bread point that out as well. That we've got to be a repenting people. You know, God expects it, and it makes for a smoother life. It just does. This is what the Days of Unleavened Bread teaches. We must come out of sin to do what we must, and we must be willing to follow God and be a repenting people. It's just that simple. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. What did God call the children of Israel? He says, "For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." You know, it's just like it says back in 1 Corinthians 26. There's nothing special about us. Well, there was nothing special about the Israelites either. But once we're taught God's laws like the Israelites were, and once that happens, how long does God hold us accountable for what we know? Well, let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. In verse 5. Now let's just see how long God holds us accountable, held the Israelites accountable. 2 Kings 17:5, it says, "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halath, by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." Verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods." They feared other gods. They didn't fear God, I guess because they couldn't see him. Verse 8, "And walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and all of the kings of Israel which they had made." So if my math is correct, the children of Israel came out of Egypt about the year 1446 B.C. Israel went into captivity, as we know, in 722 B.C., so if you do the math, that's about 724 years after the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. So how long does God hold us accountable for what we know or what we have been taught? Looks like to me a pretty long time. You know, it says in Matthew 19:17, what did he tell the young man that wanted to know, hey, what do I need to do to enter into life? And Christ told him, keep the commandments. Again, do the math. 1446 B.C., so you come all the way up to the time of Christ and add about 30 years to that. So that comes somewhere around 1,476 years after they were brought out of Egypt. Now, my numbers may not be exactly right, but they're close enough to make the point, I think. God expects us to keep his commandments and his laws forever, really. There's no other option. We don't have the option to go Easter egg hunting. You know? And I know we know that. I mean, it's like preaching to the choir, but for example. Or do Christmas or any of those kind of things. Because it's against God's laws. If you further do the math, and again, I may be off a little bit for you mathematicians in the house. So if I am, I apologize. We're in the year 2017. Right? So from... you got to add 4 years because Christ was actually born about 4 B.C. The numbers are off there, the way they calculated the calendar. So you add that, 2017 plus 4, plus 446. So you come to almost 3,500 years. I think that's about right. Since the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, has God's commandments changed? No. Fortunately, we know that. Are God's commandments enforced today? You could ask. Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you'll turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. The days of unleavened bread are still in force. The commandments are still in force. Nothing's changed. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment, has not been changed to tomorrow. Hadn't been changed to Sunday. Nor will they ever be. The second point. Instructions and laws of God, Israel received these from Moses that God gave him. Okay? So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter chapter 24, verse 9, it says, Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in clarity. But of the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So he didn't touch them. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Verse 12, Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Teach them who? Teach them to the children of Israel. I want to bring out a point here. I know we know this. But there has to be two gods, because it says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. But yet it plainly states right here that they saw God. Okay, so just a point in case anybody ever wants to argue with you. It also says the same thing at 1 John 4:12. But brethren, the same principles that Moses taught to the children of Israel is the very same thing that we have in the new covenant. And action is required on our part. Just like the Israelites were expected to do certain things and failed miserably, we too are expected to keep God's commandments, his laws, and his statutes. Okay? Which Passover, days of unleavened bread, all the holy days, the commandments. And when I say all the holy days, brethren, the days of unleavened bread, Monday being the last day, you know, at 5 o'clock on Monday, for example, let's say, you don't say, well, you know what, I've done pretty good here. Sun's not down, but hey, I've been good. 7 days, I've done it. Why don't we just go ahead and have a biscuit here about, say, about 6 o'clock? Sun will be down about 8, close enough, right? No. Same is true of the other holy days. Sundown to sundown. Same is true of the Feast of Tabernacles. When you go there, it begins at sundown, and usually there's an opening service. Not everybody can make it because people are still driving to get there, and some get there and they're very tired. That's understandable. But the last great day should be kept for the entire time. And then you make arrangements to leave after the last service. You plan to do that. And you should do that. Number three, trials of ancient Israel and Christians. Okay? And yes, Christians do have trials, don't we? People of the world have trials also, but ours are intended to prepare us for something better. We're to learn from them. We're to learn that God never leaves us. He's always with us, and he'll get us through. We received a private message from two friends of ours. Maybe I shouldn't even try to tell this story. But I think it will help us. I hope it will. And forgive me for getting a little bit emotional. I don't know the young lady. I don't even know the family which they requested. But these people are very, very good, dear friends of ours. Anyway, Dana and I got a private message. And this couple is very good friends with another couple. It's not important where they are, where they live, or their names or anything. Their daughter, who's a single mom, had overdosed. And she was brain dead. And they had requested our friends to come down to be there when they unplugged her. This is just, the young lady died yesterday, I believe it was. Or either last night, I'm not sure. Anyway, so they got there, and the four of them were together, and they had to unplug her. And they were going to donate her organs. But apparently there's a five-hour window that you have to die within in order for that to happen. And she didn't. She lived. And our friend's message is that was the most difficult thing they've ever had to watch in their lives. I know we all have problems in trials, but someday this world is going to be set aright. And we're going to be the people that are going to help do that. Now, we may not get the dates exactly right. We may not get certain things exactly right. But we're still God's people. And trials we go through, regardless, they help us realize we need God. And there is nothing in this world worth saving. There's just not. You know? So, what happened in ancient Israel? You know, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, the lazy bums. From now on, they can make their own brick and they can gather their own straw." Well, it motivated Israel to want to get out of Egypt. And don't these trials that we go through motivate us to want to get out of Satan's world and see Jesus Christ return to this earth to establish his kingdom? Does me, and I know it does you too. So again, that's why we should be motivated during the days of unleavened bread to really feed on Jesus Christ, put him in our life, and do the best we can to live the life that God wants us to live. Do we slip and fall? We sure do. It tells us that in 1 John. Whoever says he doesn't sin is a liar. But again, it's not that we practice sin. You know, we don't live that lifestyle, but we do make mistakes. We're human beings, and God knows that. Just a quick verse on number 4. Old Testament Passover, and I know we know this, represents the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Represents the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn back to Exodus, we'll be going back and forth to Exodus here a little bit. If we go back to Exodus chapter 12, and verse 7, and Moses had instructed them what to do about the lamb, or you could also choose a goat. In verse 7 it says, "And they shall take, once they kill it, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat, so that the death angel, when he came over, would do what? Would pass over their houses." So they received a physical deliverance. Where the Egyptians did not, as we know. Well, number 5, New Testament Passover represents forgiveness of sins and a spiritual deliverance. Not a physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. You know, we just don't all of a sudden become perfect. We don't all of a sudden become the greatest people in the world, do we? No, it takes years. It
takes time.
If you turn to John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him." Well, let's just look at that for a second. Number one, in verse 30, it says, "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Well, we know John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus Christ, right? So John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, as Mr. Ashley likes to call him, knew that Christ had come from God because he knew he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So I don't know if John knew exactly who Jesus Christ was before this time. Okay, I mean, he knew Jesus Christ, obviously, because they grew up together. But at this point in time, he realized he is the Son of God. And he so testified. And as we know, and as we partook in Passover, Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have a part in his family if we continue on living God's way of life. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And a couple of these scriptures we read at Passover, but we'll read them again. Matthew 26, verse 27. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So that's the kind of sacrifice the New Testament Passover, the new covenant, is built upon. It's built upon the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed so that our sins could be covered and forgiven. And now Jesus Christ lives as our high priest with God to intercede for us and to help us. So we should be, when it says come boldly before the throne of grace, come boldly before the throne of God, we shouldn't hesitate to do that, brother. And I used to think, well, I can't come boldly. I mean, you know, little mousy me. You know, I just didn't feel right about doing that. But once you realize you have God's Holy Spirit, and that's what God wants to do, he's in the forgiving business, then we should. We should let our requests be made known, and we'll see what happens. But the whole New Testament is about a spiritual deliverance. Number six, when did Israel become free from Pharaoh? Anybody venture a guess out there? When did Israel become free from Pharaoh? Well, it's when they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? As Christians, we're no longer slaves to sin after baptism. Before then, we were slaves to this world. Now we are slaves to Christ, which is true freedom. Being a slave of Jesus Christ is true freedom, brethren. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death." And that's where sin leads. Sin leads to death. That's Romans 6, verse 16. "Or of obedience to righteousness." In other words, if you live God's way of life, then it leads to righteousness. And we live a righteous life. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and we were, some of us, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. So once we learned the truth, once God called us and opened our minds to understand the truth, we obeyed. And more importantly, we obeyed from the heart. We really care. We really want to live God's way of life. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We became converted. We are converted people who live God's way of life and are not ashamed of it. You know, back when we first came into church, I didn't know quite how to handle this Sabbath thing and what have you with various people that I'd known, because I where it says you don't run with them anymore. That is true. It really is. You have a whole different lifestyle. It takes a while to get used to it. At least did me. And now it doesn't bother me. I mean, I'd be happy to tell anybody. Number seven. Israel was free from the power of Egypt, but not immediately out of Egypt. Okay? At baptism, we're free from Satan and sin, but we're not out of the world yet, are we? No, we're not. You know, when the death angel came over, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. He says, get your people and get out of here. But how long did it take for the Israelites to be free of Egypt? We know they left at night on the first day of unleavened bread. And we're going to say more about this on Monday. But it took them 7 days, didn't it? It took them the days of unleavened bread to totally get out of Egypt. And brethren, that's what the 7 days of unleavened bread teach us. It is a journey. It is a process to come out of sin. We just don't, boom, we're sinless. That would be too easy, I guess. Plus, we couldn't do it. I mean, we just can't. Let's turn to John. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16 real quick, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Eternal your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Remember, we talked about that the other day. Some people think, well, they left that morning. No, they left sundown to sundown. They left that night. Verse 3, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the day of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Brethren, when we're baptized, do we come out of sin slowly, or do we come out of sin in haste? Does the minister hold us under for 7 days? Not hardly. 7 seconds, maybe. But we come out of sin in haste. Just like the children of Israel went out of physical Egypt in haste, we come out of sin in haste when we're baptized. And then we start our journey. Let's turn to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 15, John 17, 15, it says, Christ, you know, when he's talking to his disciples after the Passover that night, he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, God provides protection for us, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, we certainly live in the world, don't we? We just don't practice it ways. 17, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. That's why we need to understand and know the Bible. It's the true word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And that's the way we need to live. We need to live by every word of God. And God will protect us just like he protected ancient Israel. Are we going to have problems and trials? Boy, you bet. You know, can't imagine what those people went through. Number one, knowing what they were going to have to do. And, you know, sometimes the people, our friends, say, well, what do we say? And I just wrote them back. I said, you just hug them and cry. There's no words, really. You just care about them. Show them you love them. That was the only advice I could give. Number eight. Sometimes the leadership of God may not make sense. You know, you might say, why is this happening to me? Or why am I going through this trial? Or why is this happening in the church? On and on it goes. Let's turn back. I told you we'd be going back. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. In verse 17. And it says, 13:17. Exodus 13:17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, least perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph knew. Joseph had faith in God to know that someday the Israelites were going to be released from Egypt. And we can have that same kind of faith, brethren. We're going to be someday released from Satan's world. Verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night, so that they didn't have to stop at night if, you know, God didn't want them to. They could continue moving. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God took care of them. He led them. But what happened? And we'll cover some of that on the last day of unleavened bread. We know what happened. Here come the Egyptians again. So we'll cover that then. But why does God allow problems in the church? For any of you that were around before the big split in 1995, we happened to be in the Atlanta East Church, and there was a minister there that we'd all said, when is God going to do something about this? When is God going to get rid of this guy? Well, he was there for 7 years, and when 1995 rolled around, he left and took a group of people with him. Didn't last long, but anyway, he did. And several months after that time, when that split happened, I mean, this guy, the first week he was the minister in Atlanta, he put five people out of the church. Disfellowship. He would disfellowship a wife and tell the wife and the husband they could not speak to each other, and or vice versa. Our son had to move out of the house. He had to go live somewhere else. That's another story, but anyway, he did. And this guy was horrible, but he kept on and on and on. Yep. And we did, some of us, when we get around, we said, well, when's God going to do something with this guy? Well, anyway, like I said afterwards, he did leave. And a few months after that, I saw a minister friend of mine who had been involved in all the goings-on in Atlanta. And he talked to me. He says, "You know, Paul," he said, "God used," I won't mention his name, he said, "but God used him in a mighty way, didn't he?" I said, "You know what? He really did." He said, "What he did was he could not keep his mouth shut. And all the changes coming out of, at the time, headquarters out of Pasadena, he would give a sermon about it a month or two before. And then when it did come to pass, he would say, 'See there, brethren, I got to be right. If I'm preaching what Pasadena's preaching, you know I'm right.'" And a lot of people fell for that malarkey, unfortunately. And there's a way, I think, that we can avoid that ever. No matter what I say, brethren, only believe your Bible. And I'll do my dead level best to be accurate as I possibly can. I mean, I have no agenda, trust me. Dana and I are just glad to help as much as we can. But anyway, if you'll turn to 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. It said, "I wrote to the church, but Demetrius, who loves to have the preeminence among them," and boy, did this guy ever love that. It was just, you had to be there to witness it, "does not receive us." Verse 10. "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating about against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbid those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So they, you know, it's been going on over 2,000 years. And here's the key, I think, and to see through this kind of stuff if it ever happens again. Verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seen God or doesn't know God or is not converted." That's the way to tell. We should have known from the get-go after a while that this guy, and we suspected it, but you know, who are we? We just little church members, right? That this guy had serious problems. But God took care of it. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't see God, we don't see Jesus Christ, but we do, in a manner of speaking, because we see them in each of us, by how we treat people and how we love people and how we try to do what is right. That's the reflection of Jesus Christ through God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will flow from you, brethren. You can tell, can't you? You really can. It's just the way God's church is. We can see people that we haven't seen in years, and it's like we just saw them the day before. You know, I mean, boom, you're just right back to being pals and laughing and picking on each other and everything else. So, the last point, Israelites and Christians, okay? Could the Israelites have survived without eating any bread for 7 days, much less unleavened bread? When they left Egypt, could they have just as easily done without unleavened bread? Could they have lived? Could they have survived? Well, I think, of course, they could have. They could have eaten dried meat, or they could have cooked along the way if they had time. They could have had fruit. They didn't have to have bread. But the unleavened bread symbolized the life Jesus Christ is leading to deliver us from sin, So that's why we eat unleavened bread. They ate unleavened bread as well. They just didn't get the spiritual picture of that. It just wasn't revealed to him like it's revealed to us. If you'll turn to John, we got two more scriptures. We'll turn to John. John chapter 6. I guess I ought to tell you the chapter, shouldn't I? John chapter 6. Verse 26. It says, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, the Jewish people there saying, you know, hey, what do we need to do? What did I just read? 26. Yeah, I'm sorry. Got lost my place there for a second. That we may work... let me back up. Verse 20, I read the wrong verse. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So they were totally physically focused, is what they were. And then he tells them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So now they say, well, you know, what can we do to do this? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Well, he just fed 5,000 of them, okay, but they were still looking for something more. 31, they were very confident of themselves, the Jews, and they said, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus corrected that. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, talking about himself. The unleavened life of Jesus Christ, sinless. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Thirst for what? For the word of God. Well, we do hunger and thirst for the word of God, but I mean, we'll never be let down, if you will. We'll never lack understanding the truth if we live God's way of life and feed on Jesus Christ. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So that's to us, brethren. God's just not going to discard us on a whim. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So how do we see Jesus Christ? I don't think anybody in here has ever seen him. If you do, you probably need to talk to somebody. See Jesus Christ in the Bible. It's only, you know, it's just the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So anyway, let's turn over to the final verse. Well, let's read verse 47. Now that everyone has seen, not that everyone has seen the Father, again, there's two gods, except he who has come from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. But we must act on what we know. We must live that way of life. F- Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, because that was just to sustain physical life, not to sustain spiritual life. The unleavened bread we eat symbolically reflects eternal life. Now, we could eat unleavened bread from now until we drop dead, because it would not sustain us. So obviously, the bread of life we're talking about is Jesus Christ, represented by unleavened bread, because he's sinless. And that's the way we conduct our lives. I am, verse 51, or did I read verse 50? This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So it's not only for us right now, brethren, but someday when Christ returns, it's going to be for the people that live through the tribulation. And it will be for those in the great white throne judgment that are resurrected to physical life. So, how do we remain sinless? Well, sometimes we're going to slip and fall, that's for sure. But do we do it by our strong will? Or are we just so powerful that we can live a sinless life? Or do we live a sinless life by having Jesus Christ live his life in us? Well, obviously, the answer is we have Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. And if we do slip and fall, we can go and ask for forgiveness. And that's the great thing about God and Jesus Christ. If we truly from the heart repent, they'll forgive us. And the 7 days of unleavened bread, picture this. It is impossible for us to make it into God's kingdom on our own. We'd never make it, ever. Go out and try to do it by yourself. You know, have an attitude of whatever. And I've seen people who have done that, and they're no longer around. So, anyway, brethren, we'll complete our journey of the days of unleavened bread this Monday.